Praise the Lord. There is a song that we sang this morning, and for those that are listening via the internet or by CD, I want to just mention a couple of words in that song. It's from a song that a lot of people are familiar with. We don't sing it a lot in church anymore because a lot of churches don't want to sing the songs that have to do with the blood. But this says, "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power because it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts, calms my fears. It dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power." And then, of course, there's another chorus, or another song, and actually I just want to do the chorus to it, and it's "Power in the Blood," and it goes, "There's power, power, wonder-working power, power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, power in the precious blood of the Lamb." And I remember years ago as we used to sing that chorus in church, we added extra powers to it. And instead of just being, "There is power in the blood," "There is power, power, wonder-working power," we would go, "There is power, 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 wonder-working power." And we'd add all the powers we could put in there in one breath sometimes to get all the power that's in the wonder-working power of the Lamb. Well, why songs about the blood? Because Hebrews 9:12 tells us this: "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered he once unto the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us." Why do we want to talk about the blood? Why do we want to sing about the blood? And I know, you know, years ago people, "Oh, you want to sing about the blood? You want to, oh, that's gross. That's..." Now I realize in today's society a lot of things that people thought was gross years ago, now they think it's cool. Oh, there's blood. You know, and they want to talk about vampires and zombies and the undead and all that stuff, you know. I'm kind of thinking of a commercial, reminded of a commercial where the zombie walks up and he's asking about the telephone plan, you know, and she says, "Oh, a zombie?" And he says, "Oh, now let's don't label people now." And that's how we've gotten in. We don't want to label things necessarily either. But we, as the church, we don't want to talk about the blood. The world will talk about bloody things all the time, but we don't want to talk about it because it might offend somebody. Yet it's the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary that we're able to be here today, that we're able to be on our way to heaven. And if you don't have the power of the blood in your life, then you're not on your way to heaven, and I don't care what you do. Because it is that blood of Jesus that washed away our sins. It's that blood of Jesus that gave us the remission of our sins once and for all. We don't have to go daily. We don't have to go yearly and sacrifice a calf or a goat or some other animal on an altar and have its blood shed that we'd have remission of our sins for a year. But we have remission of our sins through Jesus Christ, and by coming unto him, we are saved. So there's power in the blood. There's another chorus that kind of goes along with, and there's two things that work hand in hand, I think, here. They walk hand in hand. There's a chorus that says, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell what he's done for you? When we stand in the name of Jesus, we have the victory." The name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus go together, and there is power both in the blood and in the name of Jesus. My wife was watching a Praise the Lord program early the other morning. And if I recall correctly, this program was from like 1984 or somewhere in that time frame. And they had a guest on there that we didn't catch his name, didn't recognize him. But he was talking about how at one time that he had gone, and I don't even know where this was at, but basically what he had went to was, and it must have been probably in Africa or someplace like that, but he went to a witch doctor's convention just to see what was taking place. And he said that they were chanting and they were dancing around him with spears in their hands. And they came over to him and they pointed the spears at his neck. And I'm kind of condensing what he had to say here. But one of them basically spoke to him and said that he was essentially a high priest of Satan. And that unless this man bowed down before Satan, they were going to kill him. The devil wants to kill you. Especially if you're a Christian. He wants to get rid of you because you are a threat to him. And this is essentially what this witch doctor was recognizing. This man is a threat to me. If we don't make him bow down, we're going to kill him. And the man said that he believed God rose up in him at that point. He said he stood up and looked at the man and said, "I am the servant of Jesus Christ. And you will bow to him." The man said at that time, the witch doctor fell to the ground before him. The other witch doctor stood in amazement. And then they came over and killed the man. Why? Because he had bowed to the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. You know, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 39. Then John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils by thy name, which followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followed us not." And you know, sometimes in the church world, we get down, and unless they go to our church, they can't do this. Or unless they go to a particular denomination or little group, "Oh, you can't do that because you don't go to our church." You're not going to heaven because you don't go to our church. Our church is the only one. Ever hear anybody say that? I have. I'll be honest with you. I grew up in the Pentecostal movement, major denomination. And I thought that if you weren't a member of our church, even though you went to church, I felt sorry for you because you were lost. I remember, and I've told you this probably before, I felt sorry for my poor Baptist friends in school because they were lost. That's the way I thought. That was kind of the impression that had been put on us, that unless you were a member of our denomination, you weren't going to make it. Jesus didn't come to establish denominations. Amen. He didn't come to establish one little group that had it all. He came that whosoever will might be saved. And I know that there are times that we disagree with each other as Christians, and we maybe see some things differently. But if we are hanging truth to the biblical truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has washed away the sin that's in our life, and we are saved and we're on our way to heaven, and some of these things we fight about and argue about don't matter to a hill of beans. And when we get to heaven, we'll have forgotten all about them. "Oh, we told this guy, stop. You can't pray for this person in Jesus' name. You're not one of us. Stop it. And Jesus looked at him, and he may have said it just slightly different than what it's written down here in my imagination anyway. He may have said, "John, listen here. Don't you stop him from doing this. For there's no man that can do a miracle by my name that can speak lightly, can lightly speak evil of me. Now the actual scripture reads, Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man that can do a miracle by my name that can lightly speak evil of me. In other words, don't you stop him. Now we go on into the book of Acts and we find out there was a group of people that were going around and they were trying to cast out devils. And they got into big trouble. Those devils attacked them and beat them up because they were saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul talks about, because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't have his blood covering their lives. And they couldn't use that name and have it work because Jesus wasn't in them. And the demons looked at him and said, hey, man, Paul we know, Peter we know, but who are you? Bam, 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 and they beat him up. When we use the name of Jesus, we've got to have the power that's in that name behind us. We've got to have that blood of Jesus covering over our lives. We've got to have that personal relationship with him. And I know for so many years we preached doctrine of denomination. We preached doctrine of this, that, or the other. And we became so religious. And we became a group of religiosity speaking people. You know, well, we use all these big words that nobody understands sometimes. You know, you're sitting in church and you got to pull out a big dictionary to find out what the guy just said. I remember going to a service like that one time, that as we left, people who had been in the ministry for 50 years looked at each other and said, what did he say? They didn't know, because it was religiosity. It's not religion, and we need to make sure we've got that straight. It's not religion. Because what we really have is relationship. And if we have relationship with Jesus Christ, then we will have the power of his name behind us. Then we will have the power of his blood behind us. But we got to have that relationship. We can have all the religion a person could possibly muster. And I got news, religion will never get you to heaven. When you stand before God, he's not going to ask you, well, what religion were you? Because first of all, if you made it through the pearly gates on the first load, you were saved. That's how you got there. But you know what? The Bible also goes on to tell us that someday every man will stand before God. Whether you were a Christian, whether you were born again, whatever, that you didn't even believe in God. All the atheists someday are going to stand before God and find out, yep, he really does exist. There's power in the name. Peter and John, the book of Acts chapter 3 and particularly verse 6, because you see they've had the day of Pentecost and now Peter and John are going to their temple as their custom and they're going there to pray and they walk by the guy and we've talked about this guy time after time. That's the lame man at the gate beautiful. And they walk by and he asks for alms. And Peter utters those words, silver and gold have I none. I always say that Peter was definitely one of the first Pentecostal preachers, because he didn't have any silver or gold. And if you look back, most of the Pentecostal preachers of the early part of the movement, that they didn't have a lot of that. Now today, a lot of them are loaded down with it because the religion that they're preaching, the doctrine they're preaching, now always has to do with sending me money. We were watching somebody on TV the other day, and it was going pretty good till all of a sudden, well, now this is what, and you send us this money. And I told Mary, turn it off. I'm tired of listening to it now. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, and that's me paraphrasing it there, what I do have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it says, and the man jumped to his feet. Now, can you imagine? This man didn't even know how to walk. Stop to think about that. Think about babies, your children, when they were growing up. When they were first born, they didn't know how to walk. In fact, it was weeks, months before they could even crawl. Maybe a year before they even started trying to learn to walk. And then they would fall down a lot. Good thing they were short because it wasn't a very long fall, you know. But they had to learn to walk. But this man, not only was he healed, he immediately had the knowledge of how to walk. Think about that. I don't think I've ever heard anybody mention that before. But he was not only healed, the strength was back in his legs that he could stand now, but he had the knowledge how to walk instantaneously. He didn't have to learn to walk. In the next chapter over, some folks are kind of, in today's language, ticked off. Because this guy got healed. You can't go doing around doing stuff like that. Oh, no, no, no. You can't do this. You can't do that. You know. Why were they ticked off? Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, tells us, and it says, they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, taking it grievously that they taught the people and preached in Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead. It wasn't that they were ticked off because the guy was healed. In fact, actually, they were probably glad to see him gone from sitting in front of the gate all the time. That wasn't what ticked him off. It was the fact that Peter and John and the others were preaching that Jesus, that one who had been slain, had now resurrected from the dead and that he was the Messiah. That's what ticked him off. You see, a lot of people, they're happy with a lot of things, but they don't want to hear the Jesus part of it. They'd like to see the churches raise money and feed the poor. They'd like to see the churches raise money and do this, that, help the widows and the orphans. They'd like to see the churches do this and do that, but they don't want to hear them preach about the name of Jesus. Leave Jesus out of it and it's okay. I just read in the news this past week that some, and I hate using this word religious, but there's really not another word I can use at the moment. This religious or faith-based organization who talked about Jesus and had stuff about Jesus on their walls was told by the USDA that you're not getting any more free stuff from us to give to the needy because you won't take the name of Jesus down off your walls. I don't know what the outcome was. I didn't really find that out. I'm hoping they've got the guts and the gumption to say, okay, we'll get it somewhere else. Because I believe God will supply. Chapter 4, verse 10 of the book of Acts, he goes on to say, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised again from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is why this man who has spent his entire life lame, he's been sitting for years out there at the gate begging for alms, and that's how he's able to stand here today. Made whole is because of what? The name of Jesus. John goes on to tell us, John chapter 20, verse 31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is that Christ, that Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Bible very plainly tells us if you want to have life, the only way to have life is through the name of Jesus. We are born, and we have life in the natural. But spiritually, it's another story. We have life spiritually when Jesus Christ comes into our heart. When His blood washes away the sin that we are born with, we have life then spiritually. This natural life comes to an end at some point. Somewhere typically on the average between about 60-some and 80-some years for most people. There are a few people, and I was reading of someone that just died just this past few days. He was 112 years old, I believe. That's really old anymore. Now, I know back in the days of the patriarchs, they lived a lot longer than that. And we would think that with all of our modern marvels that we have, that we would live a lot longer too, but we also have to realize that along with these modern marvels of medicine, we put other modern marvels into our food that I think takes away from our life as well. But we have spiritual life and we have natural life. Natural life will come to an end. Spiritual life will go on forever. Oh, what's the deal here now? Spiritual life, you know, what if you're not a Christian? You've got a spirit that's going to go on forever. What the Bible tells us. It's just not going to get to heaven. So you have to make a choice. Where is that spiritual life going to spend? It's eternity. And eternity is a really, really, really long time because it's forever. It doesn't end. Will that spirit spend its eternity with God and all the blessings that God has prepared for us? Or will it spend it quite bluntly in hell? That's a choice that we as individuals, as people, have to make. But He's given us that choice and He's given us a way to accept it. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bow, both of things in earth and in heaven, in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. At the name of Jesus, there is coming the day. Oh, right now I can go to some people and I could say in the name of Jesus, and they'll stare me back in the face and maybe even knock me down. It could happen. But there's coming a day that when the name of Jesus is proclaimed, they're not going to have a choice. They're going to fall at His feet at the mention of His name. We as Christians, we who are born again, we will willingly bow at His name. But there are those who are not born again who will bow at His name still. And that day is not going to be too awfully far off. I hear people talk about, and we all do probably, about the second coming and the millennial reign and all of these things we talk about that are yet to come. But that day is not too far off. Will it happen in our lifetime? And it depends on the individual. But I think we're living in the generation that it will happen. Jesus is coming, and people are going to bow at His name. Salvation is in the name and by the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I could sit here and call upon Larry's name till I'm blue in the face, and it won't get me saved.
This is
Yeah. Oh, yeah, physically, my calling upon his name might get me somewhere, might get me some help. But it's not going to get me saved spiritually. The only name that's going to get me saved spiritually is calling upon the name of Jesus. Goes on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, and we think we read this earlier, but by his own blood entered he once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, does that mean once saved, always saved? No. But that eternal redemption means he paid the price once and for all. The sacrifice doesn't have to be done again. And I got news. And I've had some people walk out of my church before after I said this. I got up one day and preached and said, yes, I believe in eternal security. I believe once you are saved, the devil cannot unsave you. And I remember one gentleman smile on his face as I said those words. I said, but you can willingly get up and you can walk away from God. And you can turn your back on him. He got up and left the church and never came back. Jesus saved us. He paid the price once and for all. And the only one that can get us unsaved is us. Because he gave us that ability, that choice that we could make. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." From all the way back almost to day one, the sacrifice required the shedding of blood. Let's go back, Cain and Abel. Two brothers, one a farmer, one a herdsman, basically. One brings a lamb to be sacrificed, or at least an animal to be sacrificed. Sacrifice, his blood is shed upon the altar. The other one brings veggies. There's no blood to be shed. Sacrifice was not acceptable. Could Cain have had forgiveness? Yes, he could. He could have went and said, hey, brother, give me one of your sheep or whatever. And he could have made the proper sacrifice that there would have been shedding of blood. But all the way, where I'm getting at that is all the way back to the beginning, God required the sacrifice to be the shedding of blood. Let's go back even further. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They all of a sudden realized, hey, we're standing here, we ain't got no clothes on. And God provided them with clothing made from the skins of animals. Blood was shed. All the way back to that. It's always required a shedding of blood. John writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, which is that faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and that the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you today that you loved us so much, that you sent the greatest sacrifice of all, that we could have forgiveness of our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and that his shed blood washed away our sins. And the only thing left for us to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. I accept what you did on Calvary's cross. In the name of Jesus. I thank you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.